Okay, so this afternoon, we're going to share in the joy of seeing followers of Jesus who belong to this church make a commitment to Him in obedience as they're baptized. And you've already heard reference to that this morning. And it's the call to, Jesus' call to baptism for all of His disciples, and I mean all of them, that's going to be our focus for a little while this morning. And I just want to ask some relevant questions and provide some real answers scripturally to those questions that speak to the reality of baptism. It's been a couple of years since I've preached on baptism, and I've really just sensed with what's going to be happening today that this would be a good word to revisit for the church, in a sense, and to talk about why this, one of the two ordinances that Jesus gave to the church, the other being communion or the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper, this being the other, baptism, why it's so significant and what it is that we will be doing this afternoon. And there may be people in my hearing in this service, just as I believe there may have been in the first service this morning, who may have made a decision to put their trust and faith in Christ, but they've never really followed that decision with the act of obedience to be baptized. And baptism is something for all followers of Jesus Christ, not just for some. So I want to address that this morning by asking five simple questions. It's not going to be a long message. I just want to go through this. It'll be, in a sense, a bit more of a teaching about what baptism is, but let it refresh those of you that have already been baptized in terms of what is it that I've signed up to here with Jesus? And maybe do a little bit of spiritual inventory and where you are in your life with Him in relationship to that act of baptism that you undertook, whenever that was, whether it was a little while ago or a long time ago. And then for those of you that may not have been baptized, I encourage you to listen today because this is something that Jesus has and calls all of His disciples to respond to and participate in. So the first question simply is this: what is baptism? What is baptism? Well, baptism is a physical act in which Christians, and you need to be a Christian to get baptized, and I'll talk more about that in a moment, but it's a physical act in which Christians are briefly, and I emphasize the word briefly, immersed in water. We don't put you down there and keep you down there. You're not down there for a long time. You're just down there briefly, and you come back up again out of the water. But you're immersed in water briefly in identification with Jesus. And it's an act filled with spiritual significance. Just like communion or the Lord's table that Jesus practiced, modeled, and gave to the church, so with baptism. Jesus was baptized, and I'll talk about His baptism a little bit more in a few minutes, and gave this to the church. It's filled with spiritual significance. It is not just a religious ritual. Baptism is not a religious ritual. It is an act of obedience and identification with Jesus, filled with spiritual significance. Well, what are some of the significant things then about baptism that we need to know? The first is this: it's an outward sign of an inward reality. An inward reality that has taken place in the heart of each person that's going to get baptized. And you know, when we talk about the heart, we're talking about the core of our being in biblical terms. We're not talking about the physical organ that pumps the blood around your body. When we talk about the heart, we're talking about the core of our being, the center of our affections. In that place, something has happened on the inside of us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's an inward reality we now give outward expression to in baptism. And as I did in the first service, I want to illustrate that, as I have done in the past, and I can't think of a better illustration, so I keep revisiting this one, because it's good, it works. For anyone who is married and wears a wedding band on their finger, be they man or woman, that wedding band is an outward depiction of something that's gone on in the heart. Two people in love have made a covenant commitment to one another in marriage, And the outward demonstration of that, to some degree, is the wedding band that they wear on their finger. And what's significant about that band is not really that it's made of gold or that it's star-studded or something else. What's significant about that is that it speaks to a loving commitment that's been undertaken by two people. So it's an outward demonstration of an inward reality. They've given their heart to one another, the center of their affections in human terms. They have made a place for one another and given themselves to one another. In baptism, that's what we do. We talk about the reality in that act of speaking to a covenant relationship that we've entered into with God, predicated on His love. We love Him because He first loved us. And in faith, we've received His free gift of salvation. We have become one with Christ. We've entered into a covenant relationship with Him and with the rest of the people of God. And baptism is an outward depiction of that inward reality. Secondly, it is a symbol of Christ's burial and resurrection and our identification with Him. Paul says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. When we go down into the waters of baptism, when those seven people that are getting baptized, and it may be eight now and it could be more after this message is over, when they get baptized this afternoon, they'll go down into the waters of baptism. And when they go down into the water, it's like a picture of going down into the grave, of Jesus going down into a place of death, which is what He did for us, being buried. And then when they come up out of the water, it's a picture of the reality of being raised together with Christ in purity to live a new life. Thirdly, it's an illustration of that new life that we have in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. Paul says in Romans, we are therefore buried with Him. Look at these words. We are therefore buried with Him through baptism. How do we identify with Christ's burial? Through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, baptism doesn't make you a believer in Jesus. What it does is demonstrate that you already are. Baptism doesn't save you. Only faith in Christ and His atoning death on our behalf and His resurrection from the dead does that. Fourth, though, it is baptism, the mark of membership in the church, not just in the Vineyard Church, but in the big church of Jesus Christ. Baptism is the mark of our membership in the body of Christ or the church of God. It's the formal entrance into the covenant community of God's people. In this sense, baptism is to Christianity what circumcision was to Judaism. In the Old Testament, God's people were identified as Israel. And to be a part of the covenant community of Israel, every male had to be circumcised. Circumcision was the outward manifestation of belonging to the covenant community of God's people. And if someone was not a Jew and they wanted to become a part of Israel, it necessitated every male being circumcised. That was the outward mark of covenant relationship and belonging with God and to God. In the New Testament, that's been superseded now by baptism. Baptism is the outward mark of our membership in the covenant community of God. And it's for all disciples, men and women, all those that put their trust and faith in Christ. Paul says this in Colossians, in Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Circumcision now under grace in the new covenant looks different than it used to. It's not about the outward flesh. It's about the inward sinful nature that's now been cut away in Christ. Not with circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. In Christ, the flesh has been cut away. The flesh, speaking of the old Adamic fallen nature, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So that's briefly what baptism is. Why be baptized by immersion? When we say immersion, we mean that. When we baptize this afternoon, those people will be immersed in water. They'll go down in the water so they're completely covered. They'll stay there 1 minute for every sin they've committed. And then when they're done, we'll bring them back up. No, we'll put them down there just very briefly. We'll bring them back up, having been immersed. There are five reasons I can give you right now, and that I'm going to, as to why we baptize by immersion. First, because Jesus was baptized that way. You may say, well, how do you know that? Well, Matthew 3:16, this is what it says. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. Now, I know it doesn't explicitly say they're immersed, but I'll talk about the word baptized in a moment. But look at the construction of that sentence. The second part of that sentence says, he went up out of the water after he was baptized. So it implies that he went down into the water to be baptized. Fair enough? Right. That body of water into which he went down and in which he was baptized was the Jordan River, which is a significant body of water. Okay? You will find, and I'll refer to this in other places in the New Testament, but every time baptism is described in the New Testament, there's a significant body of water into which people go down and come up out of. Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River by immersion. If he was simply going to have a little water sprinkled on his forehead, there would have been he could have done that in his living room. He didn't need to go to the Jordan River and down into water. There was a body of water because he needed to be immersed. Jesus was baptized that way. Secondly, because Jesus told us to do it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we do our baptisms this afternoon, we won't just baptize in the name of Jesus. We will baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because the one true God is a Trinitarian God. Trinitarian comes from the word tri, that means three. God is three persons in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so to baptize into the name of God fully, we baptize in the name of the person of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we baptize by immersion because every baptism, and by the way, we need to be immersed fully into the name of God, which is why we baptize with the Trinitarian declaration that Jesus gave us. Thirdly, because every baptism in the New Testament was by immersion. Let me fast forward to the book of Acts. There was an evangelist, his name was Philip, and Philip one day is out walking, as you do, and he was walking along, and suddenly a guy in a chariot came along. Now, when we're out walking today, we don't see people in chariots, but in those days, they didn't have cars, and this guy was from Ethiopia, and he was in a chariot, and he came roaring by, and the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and said, hey, run up, catch up in that chariot. Get in there and talk to that guy and share the gospel with him. Now, I'm giving you a paraphrase, but that's essentially what the Holy Spirit said to Philip. So Philip runs up and he sees that the guy's in there and he's reading a scroll from the prophet Isaiah. And he connects with the guy, jumps into the chariot, and he unfolds the gospel of Christ to him in conversation. And this is what the scripture says. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. I think that was the guy in there from Ethiopia. Then both Philip and the eunuch, which was this Ethiopian guy, went down into the water. Notice the phrase. Went down into the water. A body of water sufficient enough for him to be able to be immersed. And Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away. So every baptism you'll find that's recorded in the New Testament and described is in a body of water, and it's clear that in immersion is what's being pictured for us. Because the language of the Bible teaches baptism by immersion. It's not just the implicit description of bodies of water, of going down into it and coming out of it. The actual language that's used to describe baptism in the original Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, speaks to that. The English word baptized means to dip under water. Basically, that's what it means. But the Greek word baptizo, from which that word is derived, means to plunge. Not just to dip under water, but to plunge, to immerse, or to dip under water. It has all of those connotations associated with it. And that word was not first used by Christians, by the way. The word baptized was used in Koine Greek of the day of the first century church by people in the community. The word was used to describe what you did with a garment when you wanted to dye it and you plunged it into a vat of dye. You baptized it. Or to describe drawing water from a well. You would put that bucket down and baptize it, plunge it into the water and bring it back up. Or that word was sometimes used to describe vessels that had sunk and submerged in the Mediterranean. So it was used in everyday language, and it was really taken, that term, and used by Christians and filled with spiritual significance to describe this act of identification with Christ. And then fifthly, the reason that we baptize by immersion is because a lot of the great leaders throughout the history of the church over the last 2,000 years have subscribed to baptism by immersion. And we need to accept the wisdom of their leadership and their input into our understanding of this reality. And I'm just gonna mention, you know, four of them, but I could mention 44. The first one is the guy who is the primary architect of the Great Reformation. Martin Luther, he said this, I would have those who are baptized, there he is, right? Great picture. I would have those who are baptized to be entirely immersed as the word and the mystery signifies. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, I would have those who are going to be baptized be entirely immersed as the word and the mystery signifies. Another great reformer, some would say even greater theologically, although I'm not a fan of all of his theology, John Calvin said, the word baptize signifies to immerse. It is certain that immersion was the practice of the ancient churches. John Calvin. Now, if quoting reformists makes you nervous, let me quote somebody who wasn't a reformist, who was really on the other side theologically. An Englishman called John Wesley. There's John. Great hairstyle, John. And John said this, and he was an Arminian. He was not a Calvinist. He said this, buried with him alludes to baptizing by immersion according to the custom of the early church. This great evangelist, probably the greatest evangelist of the 17th century or one of them, said, buried with him alludes to baptizing by immersion according to the custom of the ancient church. And then the last one I'm going to quote is Charles Spurgeon, and he was a Baptist and a reformist, and a great, great preacher. Some think he was the greatest expositional preacher in the history of the church to date. He said, baptism is, we doubt not, immersion. Baptism is, we doubt not, immersion. All right, thirdly, what happens in baptism? Well, we say some things when we get baptized. If you've been baptized, you made some statements with that physical act. And if you're not aware of what they were, you're going to be now. And those that are about to make that commitment this afternoon will be saying things way beyond what they say with their words through this physical act. The first is this. We say something. We make four statements to four different audiences. The first is to God. We're basically saying, I'm your disciple and I'm going to follow you. Because Jesus is not looking for decisions for him. He's looking for disciples to follow him. Now, that following begins with a decision, an act of faith. But, you know, people can make a decision one day and make a different decision the next. But when you commit to being a disciple, it's a lifelong pursuit of following Jesus and walking with him. And so when you get baptized, those of you that are getting baptized today, you'll be saying, Lord, I'm your Jesus, I'm your disciple, I'm going to follow you. I'm not just in this for the afternoon. This is a lifetime commitment, and by your grace, I'm going to walk with you from now until I see you face to face. And God graces us with the strength to do that. Whoever wants to be my disciple, Jesus said, must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower, one who follows. Secondly, we say something to others. This is the second audience. When the baptism takes place today, there will be people from this church here, and I hope many of you will come. I encourage and invite you to do that. We've been doing that for the last several weeks. Come and support those that are getting baptized. This is a big day and a big deal for them. So come and be a part of it. Share in the joy. But there will be others there too. This is a public event. We're going to Fort Williams. There will be lots of people at Fort Williams today who are not there for spiritual reasons. They're there to go in the water and hang out and enjoy the sun and have a picnic and do good stuff, all great things. But they will witness, some of them, what is going on publicly. And when we get baptized, we're making a statement to others. We're saying, I want you to know publicly that I belong to Jesus Christ and that I'm not ashamed to say that with this act and with my voice. And it's not that they're boasting in themselves, they're boasting in Him, in His great salvation and redemption for them. And they're saying, you know what, watching world, I'm Jesus and Jesus is mine. And I'm a follower of His, and I want you to know you can be too. Whoever publicly acknowledges me, Jesus said, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. What a wonderful promise that is. Whoever publicly acknowledges me. Remember that, by the way, the next time you're at work and, you know, you're getting a cold shoulder because you were a believer. You know, and the enemy is trying to intimidate you, get you to pull back and be a Christian undercover, you know. Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me publicly, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. What a promise that is. Thirdly, we say something to others. We say something rather to ourselves. I am free in Christ is what we're saying when we get baptized. It's a marker of our transformation. Jesus said, you'll know the truth will set you free. And we're basically saying to ourselves with this act, you know what, I'm free in Christ. I'm free in Christ to do this. I'm free from who I used to be. I'm free from what my destiny was apart from Him. I'm free. And sometimes that's an important thing to have a physical marker of. You've heard me say this before when I've talked about baptism. But in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, when they experienced God's deliverance in many and varied ways, they would build monuments to where God met them in the journey. And when they revisited that place again, they would say, hey, that pile of stones reminds us that God met us thus and such and delivered us in this way. Do you remember that, guys, years ago when we were starving and God gave us quail from heaven? Do you remember when He delivered us from those enemies? Those markers are important in the life of a community, but they're important in the life of a Christian. Baptism is a marker like that. There will be times in our pursuit of Jesus and as disciples following Him where we will feel like checking out, or we will feel like forgetting God's faithfulness to us because of circumstances or situations we're in. Baptism is one of those physical markers you can look back on and say, you know what? No. That's what I signed up for. I signed up for the journey, for the whole journey, not just for part of it. I said I would follow you with my life. Baptism's an important marker. It's a milestone. Fourthly, we say something to Satan. We believe, the Bible teaches, there is a personality of evil. Evil is not some amorphous force floating around in the universe. It is characterized by a personality, who's referred to as Satan or the devil in the scriptures. And when we get baptized, we make a statement to him. Yes, we do. Our physical act of baptism is actually a statement to the prince of the power of the air. That's the way Satan's described in the scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. We say this to him, I am a child of the light, a member of God's family, a subject of God's kingdom. And you have no part of me and no power over me. And when we get baptized, that is the declaration we make with that act into the atmosphere. Scripture says to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. When we come to Christ, and baptism signifies the reality that we already have and we're committed to following him, we come from darkness into light, from the power of Satan under the power of God. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Colossians 1:13. We have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We've not just been rescued from something, we've been brought into something. And when we get baptized, we're making that declaration to darkness that we are now light. Fourth, who should be baptized? Well, the Bible makes it clear. Every person who's put their trust and faith in Christ, who's believed in Jesus Christ. The Scripture says those who accepted his message were baptized. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Remember, under the old covenant in Israel, circumcision of the males was the physical outward sign of membership in that covenant community, as I said earlier. Now, baptism for all of the disciples and followers of Jesus, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, Acts 8:13. So first, it's every person who's believed in Jesus Christ. It's second, every person who is old enough to make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ for themselves. Listen to me carefully about this. At the Vineyard, we believe that children that are old enough, children are old enough to be baptized when they are old enough to understand the simplicity of the gospel and believe. Now, it's our conviction that parents are the priests in their own home, but together with pastors, leaders in the church, they have the responsibility to decide if a child is ready for baptism. But baptism in the Bible is clearly only for those old enough to be able to believe and understand what they're doing in believing. Now, that understanding may be very simple. I mean, I said in the first service, I'll say again in this one, that the gospel is, in essence, very simple. You don't have to be some academic or theologian, thank God, to understand the gospel. It's Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's it. So a child just needs to be able to know that reality and respond in faith. My own wife became a Christian when she was 4 years old. So, we believe that children can be baptized, but they need to have some basic understanding of the Lord and what he's done for them and have put their faith in him for that to happen. Because, like I said just now, baptism's a public statement. So if you're going to make a public statement, a personal commitment to Christ, you have to essentially understand, albeit in simplistic terms, what that means. Now, in this church, we do not believe and we don't practice infant baptism. We respect that for many Christians in other traditions in the wider church, that's a conviction to which they adhere. But it's not what we sense and believe and have a conviction about when it comes to baptism. We dedicate infants. We baptize children old enough to have been able to make a faith decision in Christ. Lastly, when should someone be baptized? Well, connected to what I've just said, a person should be baptized when that person believes in Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And you know what? You can make that commitment of faith one moment and be baptized the next. There's nothing else in Scripture that says once you put your trust in Jesus, you then have to go through this lengthy process of kind of biblical indoctrination before you can be baptized. Acts 2:41 says this, those who believed were baptized that day. Now, how long did it take before they were baptized? I don't know. It may have been a few minutes, may have been a few hours, but they were baptized the same day that they believed. So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told the good news about Jesus. And as they rode along, this is the incident I referred to earlier with the Ethiopian eunuch, they came to a body of water and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. And then he said, why can't I be baptized? Now, just a few minutes before that, they were